Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
Bible prophecy wasn't just given to stir our imagination and fill our heads with speculation about the latest headline. Prophecy is intended by God to change our hearts, to change our lives, to help us become more like Christ. Prophecy is very practical. Just about every time God gives a prophetic passage in the Bible, He includes with those predictions practical applications for life, like we saw in Titus 2 or 1 John 3. We need to make sure that our study of prophecy doesn't just satisfy our curiosity, but that it shapes our character. Because as we saw from these various passages, and I can think of 1 Corinthians 15 and others, prophecy motivates us to live holy lives. Number 6, prophecy strengthens our trust in God and His Word. John Walvoord, who served as the president of Dallas Theological Seminary for 35 years and as a professor for 50 years, wrote a book entitled Every Prophecy of the Bible. It's a 650-page book that I had to read for a class about 10 years ago, and it was a tremendous blessing. His book explains 1,000 prophecies and shows that 500 of them have already been fulfilled. Fulfilled prophecy confirms that the Bible alone is God's word, since only God can perfectly predict the future. And since all 500 of those prophecies have been fulfilled literally, it gives us confidence that the rest of the prophecies will be fulfilled literally as well. So prophecy helps us trust God and His word, His promises. Prophecy proves that God is the true God and that the Bible is true. You know, the Bible is under attack in many ways in recent times. But one thing that proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Bible is true is Bible prophecy. If we were going to ask people to come up here and stack all the books of all the religions on a table and had people defend each one of them, they'd give different reasons why they believe their book is from their god or gods. Most of the time, they just give very subjective reasons. But we can give objective proof showing without a shadow of a doubt that recorded in the Bible are prophecies from 700 BC or 1500 BC that were fulfilled in exact detail hundreds or thousands of years later. In fact, there are 135 prophecies in Daniel 11 alone that baffle liberal scholars because late dating Daniel to make it look like Daniel wrote the prophecies after the events occurred has now been totally disproven. And in the series I shared on the reliability on the Bible, in part three of that series, I took you through a number of incredible fulfillments of prophecies verified in history, which proved the divine origin and inspiration of the Bible. In the Bible, and only in the Bible, God predicts events centuries and sometimes millennia ahead of time and sovereignly brings them to pass. That's proof that He's the only true God and that the Bible is the only revelation from God. God even challenges people to use prophecy as a test to prove who is the true God and what the true book from this God is. For instance, in Isaiah 45, God states that His ability to predict events demonstrates that He's the one and only God of the universe. Look at Isaiah 45, starting in verse 20. Gather yourselves and come draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. And then, as if speaking to lifeless idols, God says, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who predicted this in the past? Who announced it beforehand? Was it not I, the Lord? And there's no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. God challenges and practically taunts the false gods to make a prediction, which obviously none can do. So what is one purpose of prophecy? To validate God and His word. God stakes His own reputation on the accuracy of His prophecies and points to prophecy as an absolute proof that it's Him who speaks. It's like the story I read about a man who went to visit a psychic, and there was a sign hanging on the door that said, closed due to unforeseen circumstances. there aren't any unforeseen circumstances with God. God has declared the end from the beginning and the important events in between, and that proves the truthfulness of the Bible and the reality of God. That's what God says in Isaiah 44. Look at verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last, and there's no God besides me. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. Prophecy proves that the Bible is the word of God, that it's true, and that the God of the Bible is the only God, Isaiah 41, 23. In Isaiah 46, to contrast himself with the gods of this world, the Lord again speaks about how prophecy authenticates his word and his uniqueness. Look at Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east. Now that's a figurative way of referring to King Cyrus from Medo-Persia who would conquer Babylon. And in fact, Cyrus is named in Isaiah 150 years before he was born, named twice, as you can see in Isaiah 44, 28 and 45, 1. The man of my purpose from a far country is the one that he calls. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Only God can declare the end from the beginning because he not only knows all things, but he is sovereign and can bring about whatever he wants to happen. He says he plans it and will do it. So prophecy strengthens our trust in God and his word. The Bible, God's word, has an amazing track record of 100% accuracy 100% of the time. See, anybody can make a few predictions, throw a few of them out there, and maybe make an intelligent guess here or there. It's like the old saying, even a clock that stops working is right twice a day. You can cast some predictions out there and possibly be right once in a while, especially if you speak in generalities. But with the Bible, hundreds of detailed prophecies have been consistently fulfilled, and this separates the Bible from every other book. No other book can claim to be of divine origin because no other book has had validated prophecies come true hundreds of times with perfect accuracy and consistency. Let me give you a stunning example of this. Look at Daniel 9:24. We're going to have to really pay attention, put on your thinking caps, and pay attention to the details here. The prophecy about the 70 weeks or the 490 years. The angel Gabriel brings a message from God and tells Daniel in Daniel 9:24 about when the prophetic clock will start ticking. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks, or more literally 70 sevens, have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in our everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and to discern that from, get this, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now that's 7 plus 62. That's 69 weeks or 69 sets of 7 years. Jerusalem will be built again. So from the issuing of this decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there'll be, let's say, 69 weeks or 69 sets of 7 years. It will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Cut off means killed in Hebrew. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be a war. Desolations are determined. So as I tell my Jewish friends, if you're going to pick a Messiah, you need to pick one who came before the destruction of Jerusalem and the sanctuary or temple, which happened in 70 AD when Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Pick a Messiah who was cut off or killed before 70 AD. Seems like Jesus fits the bill. Now look at verse 27. This verse speaks of the Antichrist. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. As I mentioned 2 messages ago, this is more literally that a covenant will be made for 1 7. And we know from other parts of Daniel and other passages that this week stands for 7 years. Revelation also makes that clear. So the Antichrist makes a firm covenant with many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, put on your math hat. If you take 69 sets of 7 years using the 360-day Jewish calendar, that's 483 years, or 173,880 days. In other words, 69 times 7 is 483 years, or 173,880 days. Now, according to Nehemiah 2, on March 5th of 444 BC, it's called Nisan 1 in Nehemiah, and the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign, which was 444 BC. So March 5th, 444 BC, the decree was made to restore Jerusalem by Artaxerxes. That is the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, as we just read about in Daniel 9:25. And remember, that verse says, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks, or seven sevens, and 62 weeks, meaning 7 plus 62 equals 69. 69 weeks means 69 times 7 years, which is 483 years. Well, 483 years after March 5th, 444 BC, brings you to March 30th of 33 AD. What day was that? That was the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem for his triumphal entry, when Jesus publicly presented himself as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. Guess how many days there are between March 5th, 444 BC, and March 30th, 33 AD? 173,880 days, or 483 years based on the Jewish calendar of 360 days, with leap years factored in. That may just be the greatest prophecy that's ever been given. Talk about detail. Prophecy strengthens our faith in God and His Word. If you want to work out the math, I can send you a link to an excellent article online, or I can give you info of a book that breaks it all down. One of the great books on it is called Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ by Harold Honer. Very well written book. So if someone says, I'm not really sure if the Bible is true or not, showing them hundreds of prophecies that have been recorded and fulfilled can be a helpful tactic. And here, 173,880 days down to the day certainly can't be a coincidence. It reveals the God in heaven who predicts and plans and fulfills. Bible prophecy proves that God has spoken. The Bible is under attack today, and a great defense for the Bible and an apologetic we could use is Bible prophecy. Well, that leads me to another point, number 7. That prophecy is a powerful tool of evangelism. Prophecy is a powerful tool for evangelism. Now, some reject this, saying there's too many dangers or speculation, but I'd say that they're questioning Jesus' methods, because what did Jesus say in John 13, verse 19? From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you some prophecies so that when they're fulfilled, when they come to pass, you will believe that I am He, I am God, I am that I am, is the idea there. Then he says this again in John 14, verse 29. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Jesus said his prophecies would help his disciples to believe in him. And in every generation, when prophecy has been properly proclaimed, the results have been a harvest of souls to the glory of God. And whether you agree with everything in the books or not, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were saved by Christ through reading the Left Behind series. Because prophecy is a powerful tool for evangelism. People have an innate interest in the future. What's going to happen to the world? Are we living in the last days now? Is Jesus really going to come back? What happens after you die? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? What will eternity be like? People are searching for answers, and the Bible answers all of those ultimate questions and more and gives us a blueprint of the future, prophecies which are helpful in witnessing, just like the one about the 483 years for people who might doubt the veracity or the truthfulness of the Bible. Number 8, prophecy has a calming influence in life. Prophecy has a calming influence in life. We live in troubled, tumultuous times. The mood of many is fear and anxiety and uncertainty. But the Bible tells us that prophecy has a calming influence on our lives. Look at what Jesus said in John 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We looked at this verse in more detail in the first message and talked about the imagery of a Middle Eastern wedding, which Jesus uses here. But don't forget the first line. Do not let your heart be troubled. Or if you like the KJV version, let not your heart be troubled. The prophecies of Christ are meant to produce peace in our lives. Jesus knew that our hearts would be troubled as we look at the world around us. In fact, he predicted many terrible things that would happen before his return in Matthew 24. But he tells us, don't worry, don't be troubled. I'm coming back for you, and no matter how bad things get, you can look forward to being with me forever. When I was a little boy, I loved Snoopy and Charlie Brown and all the characters in the cartoon and comic strip. And there's an old Peanuts comic strip where Snoopy is sitting on top of his doghouse, writing a new book. He starts the story by saying, it was a dark and stormy night. Then Lucy walks by, looks at the book and says, that's a terrible way to begin a story. Don't you know that every good story begins with the words, once upon a time? She walks off, Snoopy lets out a frustrated sigh. Snoopy starts over, but this time he writes, once upon a time, it was a dark and stormy night. And really, that's how our world is today. From a mere human perspective, it's dark and stormy out there, and people wonder, is there any hope? Is there any meaning in this life? Is anyone really in control of the world? Will the human race continue to exist, or will we just blow ourselves up? Is there going to be a happy ending to history or my life? And one of the greatest comforts we have as believers is that we know the Creator, the God who made everything, who has a plan for history, who prophesied the rise and fall of nations, and who will bring about the kingdom of Christ. So prophecy reminds us that God is sovereign, God is on the throne, and that can calm our hearts in the midst of trials and tribulations. When you study prophecy, you learn more about God's character and attributes, which has a calming effect as well. For instance, in Revelation 1:8, look what we read. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God is the first and the last, the creator and the finisher, the one who always was and is and who is to come. We're not with hope because we know that God is almighty, all-powerful, and he'll come again. But that word almighty is a special word. It's used 9 times in Revelation. It's only used 1 other time outside of the book of Revelation. But the Greek word there for almighty is pantokrator. It's made up of 2 words, the word pantos, meaning all or everything, and the word krator, meaning to hold in your hands. When you read about the Lord God Almighty in Revelation, it means God has everything in his hands. God holds everything in his hands. It's like the old song. He's got the whole world in his hand, and he's got you and me in his hand as well. He's the Lord God, the Almighty. If God can be trusted with the sweep of human history and the rise and falls of kings and kingdoms, you can trust him now with your life and have peace because God has everything in his hands. I'm sure some people came in here this morning bearing burdens. Maybe you're concerned about your marriage. Maybe you're concerned about your children or a relative or a parent. Or maybe it's a financial concern you have, or maybe it's a health concern or a decision you have to make. One of the great blessings of studying prophecy is that it expands our vision of God, reminds us how great and powerful and wise and sovereign he truly is. We see that God has a plan for all of history, for thousands of years and into eternity, so we can rest assured that God can take care of my little problems in my short life. We're not to have troubled hearts in these times in which we live. If you do, I encourage you to read Revelation or 1st or 2nd Thessalonians or John 14 because prophecy has a calming influence in our lives. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is coming back for us. Next, number 9, prophecy has a comforting influence in death. Prophecy has a calming influence in life and it has a comforting influence in death. Remember, the Thessalonians were confused about what happened to their loved ones who died because they were told that their loved ones might miss out on the resurrection. Paul's time with them was cut short due to persecutions, so they had some lingering questions about death. They wondered if those who died before Christ's return would be at some disadvantage compared to those who would be alive when the Lord comes back. So Paul writes them and shares that great passage about Christ coming to snatch us away, the rapture, when we'll be resurrected and caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And he concludes that wonderful section by saying, that these prophetic teachings should comfort us. Now, we don't have time to look at it all, so let's start in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Thessalonians weren't sure if they'd see their saved loved ones again. Paul writes that we'll be caught up together with those who preceded us in death. We'll be reunited, resurrected, and received into the Lord's everlasting care. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You will be with your saved loved ones again forever because of Christ. So prophecy gives us peace of mind. It has a comforting influence in death, whether that means the death of a loved one or when we face our own death. The knowledge of the future, the promises of God, the prophecies of eternity comfort us. Prophecy has a calming influence in life. It has a comforting influence in death. And those are just some of the reasons why Bible prophecy is so important. 9 reasons, I can give you many more, why studying Bible prophecy is so profitable. One of my friends is a huge sports fan. He records his favorite games. And then, unlike most people, he fast forwards to the end of the game to see who won. If his team won, he starts the game at the beginning and watches the whole game. Now, he loves to do this because no matter how bad things look for his team throughout the game, he doesn't have to worry. He can enjoy the whole game because he knows who's going to win in the end. And prophecy is God's way of saying to us, no matter how bad things look in this world, you know the end of the story. Christ paid the penalty for your sins. He's risen. Death is defeated. Christ will return. You'll be resurrected and rewarded. Satan will be conquered. Christ's kingdom will come. Eternity awaits. You know that God will win. So the profit of prophecy is that you can enjoy the game of life with all its ups and downs and the schemes of the opposing team, the enemy, because you know Christ wins in the end and you'll rule and reign with him forever and ever, as Revelation says. So think about it. We have an early edition about hell. Will it spur us on to witness? We have an early edition about heaven. Will it inspire us to worship? We have an early edition about the judgment seat of Christ. Will it motivate us to live a holy life? We have an early edition about our resurrection. Will it encourage us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, as 1 Corinthians 15 says? Prophecy is in the Bible so that we'll know how to live now in light of the future. And my question for some of you today is, are you ready for Christ's return? Maybe there's someone here who's never trusted in Christ as their King and Savior. If you're unsure where you stand with him, turn from your sin and trust in Christ as your sin bearer and deliverer from the judgment to come, because you never know which day Christ will come. And if you're not ready to stand in front of him, you will be, as Revelation says, cast into the lake of fire. No good works can save you from death and hell. Salvation is only by God's grace. It is a gift, and you cannot earn what God is giving away for free. And it's free because Jesus Christ paid it all by his blood, and he secured our salvation through his resurrection. So if you've never placed faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, I plead with you to do so today. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And this glorious future that is prophecy now will one day be your reality.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Ingino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. we offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.